Mark chapter 7. I have this title, The Problem with Religious Inventions. The Problem with Religious Inventions. And we're religious, or we're a church, so this does apply to us. Be on the guard, or have the Lord keep us on guard. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and I think you'll see what I mean. Mark chapter 7, and the first 13 verses. Then came together unto Christ the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Christ specifically, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands? Christ answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. That is, I've already designated what I was going to give to my mom and dad in honoring them according to the commandment. I'd already made a vow and promised that to the treasury. Now, doesn't that sound sweet? Doesn't that sound nice? And so they, for their vow, could disannul the commandment of God. It is Corban. That is to say, it is a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And many such things, like things, you do. Now here in the seventh chapter of Mark, it shows us as a place gathering in the name of Christ, religion, that we should beware of man's interjections, that's what they are, into the truth of God. It doesn't matter what creed or what denomination or what statements of faith, if it originates with man, it is tainted and will guarantee it will lead us away from God. Now, these articles, you know, articles of faith, doctrinal statements, they have their place, but it's a very, very small place. And I say that as, I think the 1689 Confession of Faith, it has a lot of scriptures. And so for scriptural references, if you want to see like anything on the depravity of man or particular redemption, I think it's good for that. This is basically a study tool. But to take that and use those, I don't care what articles of faith, I don't care what denominational creeds or statements or synods, to displace the word of God is not what we are to do. This is the church of the living God, the ground and pillar of the truth. And three different times in our passage that we read here in Mark chapter 7, three different times our Lord levels charges against the Pharisees and the scribes. three different times. And I ask us that we would take heed thereof and truly ask for grace and protection to avoid any of these three. These three charges that he levels at them. First one is in verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Verse 9. For ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. And verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So there's three charges. They're leveled against. It's kind of like in the scriptures, the progression of sin. You know, you open your eyes, like David, he opened his eyes, he spied that woman, it enters in, and lust and everything. And these three things, these are these three charges. We can look at them as steps. The first step of religion, or Pharisaical religion, was to add traditions to the Word of God. Just add them as useful appendices or postscripts. You know, when you have an article and you're reading an article and it's documentation, they have a note and you look down and see where they got it. That's the first deception of false religion or a Pharisaical religion is they add their traditions as useful. God's word is okay, but adding good deeds or extra niceties, there's no harm done. You know, everybody wants to be nice. This is what the Baptists do. This is what the Presbyterians do. The Methodists, on and on. They all say we have our own synods and we have our own church structure, or our own church mandates. Personally, years ago, this is why I wanted to take the word Baptist out of the church's name. Because even Baptists, there's how many Baptist censors? I don't know if there's Anabaptists anymore. Primitive Baptists. General Baptists. First Baptists. Second, third. I've even seen Fourth Baptists. Presbyterian. Methodists. Wesleyan Methodists. Regular Methodists. New Methodists. This is what everybody does. I know for a fact that the Methodists, at least the pastor that I had when I was growing up, they were part of the synod, and they would get their messages from the home office. This is what you preach. Okay. The second level charged by our Lord Jesus Christ, the second charge against false religion, is to now place all these additions on the same level with God's word, law or gospel. Put them on the same level. Before they just kind of added them. Now they're on the same level. But I say, personally, no man can serve two masters. You'll bow to one and despise the other, is what the scripture says. And that's what we're looking at. This action or command sounds good to me, and it's really not causing any trouble. We're bringing the Baptist statement of faith up with the Word of God. It sounds okay, but I say it's in reality it's two different masters. But the third one here's what always happens: you got them starting out postscripts, footnotes, and then they become elevated, and then lastly the worst charge of false corrupt religion. Now they will honor their ceremonies and traditions above the scriptures, while and thereby degrading the word of God. I can tell you churches that I've been to that didn't preach the gospel. People would never bring their Bible. They would just have in the hymn book, they have responsive readings, and nobody brought a Bible. Why? Because their traditions and their ceremonies, they're saying it's saying the same thing, and actually we prefer it. And who wants to look religious and bring a Bible? So we get all sorts of covers and Bible carriers and different things so nobody can really tell where we're going. This is the way of all false religion, and this is the effect of false teachers and teaching in most of today's religion. This is how our Lord found the place where religion was king in the whole world, Jerusalem. This is how he found religion in his day. exactly how he found it in Jerusalem. Traditions, creeds, bylaws are everything, and God's word is relegated to the background if it is ever even declared at all. These supposed good and proper teachings of men actually make the word of God ineffective, blunting the very edge of gospel truth. Perhaps they thought no evil or no error or no harm would come, but come it does, no matter how much zeal they show forth. Turn to Romans chapter 10. So they're zealous over there in that church, so they've got to be doing something right. You can't question their motives. You can't question their zeal. Well, Paul did. In Romans chapter 10, let's start at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So what is he saying? That they might be saved. They are not saved. They don't know the truth. Why? I bear them record. And he can bear record because he came out of that stuff. As you can bear record that you came out of that stuff for the most part. I can. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They got the Holy Spirit. Not according to knowledge. Why? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. And what is one of the first things, or what is one of the things of the gospel? It establishes the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, here's what they do. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they, these ceremonies, they think they have a righteousness, but it's not a righteousness of God. Not at all. Not at all. Eventually, these zealots will defend their creeds and traditions over and against the very truth of Scripture. And if you don't think this is true, you go to a legalistic reform, whatever truth, they may have some truth. But if you don't do, if you don't wear what they say, and they may not say it, but it's implied, next thing you know, their tradition becomes law. And if you don't think like they think, if you don't talk like they talk, if you don't act like they act, it becomes law. And that's tradition. It's tradition. Now, Mr. J.C. Ryle said, traditions first are called useful, then they become necessary. Necessary. And all I have to do is tell you, if you know anything about church history, look back at church history and you see this. It's everywhere. So I'm looking at this, there's more here. Why is this? Why does this happen? Why does this go on? Well, we answered it this morning in Bible class. But why does this happen? Why this creeps into the church? And I ask that we must petition our great God for continued help against this disease. Why? Well, humanly speaking, the answer is in the Scriptures, and the answer is in verse 6. But humanly speaking, when a degree in theology is more important than a calling, education, when form is accepted before conversion, here's the problem. Verse 6. Christ answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart. That's the problem. Their heart is far from me. That's why Christ said, you got a blind leading the blind, and they're going to go right into a ditch. And church after church after church, in this community, in this area, in this state, there's people that are out there stuck in a ditch. They're stuck in a ditch. It's like I said, that, you know, that illustration that Henry gave. You know, the flood, the kitchen's flooded. The sink's wide open and the drain's clogged. And religion has got people, preachers and pastors and elders and deacons and ministers of music and whatever name they can come up with. They got mops and they're mopping up the kitchen floor. The gospel turns the sink off. and unplugs the drain. Not me. God the Holy Spirit does, but He uses His truth, not tradition. So that's my concern. The heart is far from the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here then is the issue with false religion. It's the reason behind strife and deceit and hatred and malice or whatever ails the human race. The heart, ever since the fall in the garden, men, women, boys and girls have a heart problem, which is what we call, what the scripture says, sin is exceeding sinful. That's the problem. Ruined by the fall. Henry made a comment. He says, if you don't have it right on the fall, you don't have it right at all. If you don't see how exceeding sinful we are. The heart is the principal matter in all relationships. You think about this. God and us, we love Him because He first loved us. Man, husbands, wives, sons, and daughters. There's no relationship, true relationship, that doesn't start from the heart. So, look with me at this book. In this book, got seven different areas, and see if the heart is not the issue here. Christ says that they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And we have to ask God to be gracious to us, to show us that we're just not coming in here playing games, but we're coming in here to honor, to hear the hymns of grace of God, to hear the scriptures read. And the scriptures expounded, and may it be according to the grace of God. First, as Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 has got to start here. Ezekiel 36. And verse 26. If you want to read up before this, there's a bunch of I's. I will cause, I will do this. That I is God, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son of God. It's I, it's not us. So I always starts with Him. Then He says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and look at this, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. We don't need the Ten Commandments posted up here, and you keep looking at those, and you go, oh, you guys are messing up the third one. No, we don't need to do that. Yes, we're sinners, and that's why we constantly gather together. We gather together because we enjoy the fellowship, we enjoy the hearing the word, we love our God, and we hopefully love one another. And it's a family, it's growing, it's ever changing, and we're not all the same personalities. So all these things and side notes aside, the main cause for us loving and worshiping Him in spirit and truth is because He's put that new heart. It's the heart. That's kind of what we're going to dwell on these next verses, the heart. We must have a new heart, first off, and this can be only given by God through Christ and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we must bring to God the only acceptable sacrifice. Psalms 51. Psalms 51. He says, your heart, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. God must have and will have the heart. Psalms 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God, notice that's of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. How do you come to God? Ask Him to humble you. Ask Him to break you and draw you. So, first off, we have to have a new heart. Secondly, what's the only acceptable sacrifice? The sacrifices of God, of show's origin comes from God. We can't even claim a broken spirit. We can't even claim a broken contrite heart. He's put the heart of flesh in, and He'll break it, and we'll be humbled. So, of God, by God, because of God, through God, or through Christ. Thirdly, what is true conversion? What is true conversion? Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. What is the true conversion? What does that have to deal with? Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is of men, is praise of not of men, but of God. That's true conversion. What is true circumcision or true conversion? It's the heart. Now he says, you don't have to turn there, but he says the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that we may live. He does it. He circumcises the heart. How does he do this? By his truth, through the preaching of the word, through the speaking of the word, through the verbalizing of the word. To speak the truth to your neighbor, to your friends, whatever. That is true circumcision. It's of the heart. Fourthly, what does God require but genuine obedience? Romans chapter 6, just over a couple pages. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What does God require but genuine obedience? Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You heard it. It was delivered to you. And that's what Bruce was saying. That's the job or the responsibility or the labor of the elders of the church. But we're all kings and priests. God must have the heart. That's what he requires, a genuine obedience. Obedient, you have obeyed from the heart. Any other obedience is lip service. What is true saving faith? Romans chapter 10, a few passages over, a few pages over. What is true saving faith? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm not going to put any conditions on that. I can't read anybody's heart. I can't see anybody's heart. But God knows. It's up to God, and I'm thankful. I leave it there. From believe in thine heart. And it's going to come out of your mouth. So that's true saving faith. Where does Christ dwell among us who believe? Ephesians chapter 3. Where does Christ dwell among us who believe? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Not just in the lips, not just on Sunday, not to be seen of men. That was the problem the Pharisees had. They were doing things, looking over their shoulder, make sure Bobby's watching them, see that I'm a good boy. It's the heart. It's the heart. And lastly, where does wisdom cry? What does wisdom cry to sinners? Proverbs 23. Wisdom is Christ. We've seen this several Sundays ago. What does wisdom cry? Proverbs 23 and verse 26. my son, my daughter, my neighbor, my husband, my wife, my father, my mom, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That's what wisdom's cry is. Psalms 23 and 26, verse 26. Give me thine heart. If God, and you know as well as I, you know human nature fairly well. We know it as best we can through the truth. But you know the heart, the soul, that's man. That's why Christ said, it's not what goes in that defiles. Isn't that what he said? It just comes in and goes out. That's not the issue. The washing of hands, and Melinda had done some traditional reading in Jewish, all the laws and stuff. And as I was looking at this, I mean, John Gill goes, he goes way, way into it. If you didn't wash up to your elbows, and you had to do it a certain way, and if you didn't do this, and if you didn't do that, and the cups were the same way, you know, there's certain, what? That's what wisdom cries for, is the heart. That's it. So public worship, private worship, private devotions, good works, good deeds, they're all in vain in God's eyes unless God has our hearts. And you can hide it from me, I can hide it from you, I can always put my best foot forward in front of you, but God sees the heart. That's what Samuel found out when he was trying to find out who the Lord had chosen. He thought he chose all these strapping young men. No, he's just this ruddy guy keeping sheep. And God told Samuel, I don't look on the outward appearance like you do. I look on the heart. So it's like every time I get up here, and every time I read, and every time I ask God to give me grace to, I'm not even in the picture. I'm just a vessel speaking. And it's got to all be of God's grace. Oh, but you should be able. No. And I'm so thankful that I preach the word. I sow it. And I sit back. That's what we do. And we ask God to give the increase. So all these things that we do, if He doesn't have our heart, it's vain. But he will have a heart that he has smitten with his love, that he has made contract because of our sin, a heart full of joy for his eternal sovereign grace, a heart that is in holy awe and reverence because God has chosen and called and redeemed by blood, the blood of his only begotten Son. So I say education, get it. Learning, get it. Money, position, maybe. But any of these things, education, learning, money, position in life, it does not matter in the eyes of God. If you don't know Him, if you don't trust Him, if you don't bow to Him. The question has always been and always will be to you and to me, whether you turn to Deuteronomy, whether you turn to Judges or Numbers, Old or New Testament, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Do we love him? Do I love him? Do we know him? And again, we're all in different stages. So for me to expect certain things, I have to be careful. But I know if God, like we were us in Bible class, we commend our souls to him in well-doing. And we commend each other's souls. That doesn't mean I can't call you or you can't call me and see how we're doing, how get together and just different things like that for time of fellowship. He is God. I pray he is our God. And that we love him with our whole heart. There's nothing else. It really doesn't matter. I mean, a lot of inventions have come down the pike that have made our life a lot easier. And I'm thankful. But in the end, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Do we know Christ? Has he opened our hearts and given us a heart of flesh? If he has, It's circumcised. We'll follow him. We'll worship him. We'll adore him. And we'll think, as Tim James says, it's the best thing since sliced bread. So may the Lord honor his word. Nathan, would you close this, please?